The name of our sermon today is Giant Grapes or Giant Gripes. What are we having in our lives? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2 through 4. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to the Jew, to the spiritual Israel, as he says in verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall in to the jackpot and into the lottery." That's what we say, isn't it? But we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be doing jackpots and lotteries. But that's what the world says. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into" what? "Diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work." In other words, he's saying, when you're in temptations, learning patience, be patient. "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing." This is a very important verse because it gives us a lesson of life that not many of us want to learn. And that is, trials, tribulations, and temptations are part of the Christian life. They are God's workmen to teach us how to develop very important virtues. Because look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, God tells us, "Here is the patience of the saints." Now, God is telling us the one defining mark of His people at the end of time will be what? Patience. And what did James say? How do we develop patience? Through trial, through tribulation, through persecution. He says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God." Now, we've read this next part wrong. We have read it in the past, "and have the faith of Jesus." That word "have" isn't there. What it's saying is, here are they that keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. They keep the faith of Jesus alive. They keep the faith of Jesus in front of the world. They are keeping the faith of Jesus in their lives, in their hearts, in their experience. Why? Because they are allowing God to work in them, to willing to do of His good pleasure. And what is His good pleasure? It is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is learning how to possess your vessel in honor. And how do we do that? Through trial, through persecution, through tribulation. Nothing good ever comes, few things good ever come easy, do they? You have to work for it. You have to see what's happening. Now, notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 19 to 24. Notice what Peter says about this. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully." Notice what he says, wrongfully. How many times have we said, "Look, you don't need to treat me like this. I don't deserve this." Don't we do that? We go to God and say, "God, why are you letting this happen to me? I don't deserve this." Did Jesus deserve to die on the cross? No. Jesus did nothing to deserve what He got. Did Jesus deserve to have a crown of thorns placed on His head? Did Jesus deserve to have Judas betray Him? Did Jesus deserve 30 years of life on earth? No. Notice what it says in verse 20. "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently?" We deserve what we're getting. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." Now look what he says in verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called." That's why we're here. To develop patience. To develop virtue. to show the world that we have something to live for that they don't know about. I remember a wonderful man that we interviewed several years ago back in the early 90s. His name was, who was that man out in California, Gina? Richard Wurmbrandt. Richard Wurmbrandt was a Lutheran pastor in Romania when Ceausescu took power. And the first thing a megalomaniac does when they take power is to destroy all the educated people and all the religious people. Look, it's always a pattern. It's always a pattern that happens. So he had all the ministers of all the country come in. They were all to give their endorsement of Ceausescu. Richard Wurmbrandt was the most popular pastor at that time in Romania, of the Protestant pastors. He looked at his wife and he said, "Sabina, I have a decision to make." And she said, "Richard, don't make me ashamed of you." She knew she was signing her husband's death warrant. He got up and he began to denounce Ceausescu for the megalomaniac that he was. And he was carried off stage, put in prison, where he suffered for 14 years. Burned with hot cattle prods. Put in a freezer till he almost died. And they pulled him out and thawed him out and put him back in again. Tortured mercilessly for his faith. He told me one day, he said, "Dane," he said, "I felt closer to God in prison than I ever felt in my life." And he said, "Let me tell you why." He said, "God knew that the only way to reach a communist for Jesus was to have the communist see someone suffer for something abstract like faith." He led numerous communists to the Lord. He was let out of prison because of one man, and I don't have time to tell you the story, but one man, quote unquote, denounced Christianity, became a communist in name, because he knew that as a communist, he could get into every prison in Romania, and he found Richard Wurmbrandt. That's all he wanted to do, was find Richard Wurmbrandt. He let the West know that Richard was still alive. They let Richard out. Richard was out for three weeks, and he was getting so many Bible studies, he was put back in prison again. And he said, "Oh, the joy." His face lit up. He said, "The joy of seeing a communist give his heart to Jesus." He said, "There's no greater joy." And he said, "I was a privilege that God would use me to win a communist to Jesus." That's what it says here. That's what it says. "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Friends, is the servant greater than his master? Did Jesus have to suffer to win me? Yes. Will I have to suffer to win someone else? Yes. Will I be worthy to do it? No. Jesus gives me the power to do it. Jesus gives me the strength to do it. May God help me to do it. Because nothing in a human being wants to suffer. Because Christ suffered for us. Now look at what it says. "Leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." He gave us an example. You know, we all want to wear the crown. But how many of us are willing to bear the cross? The cross came before the crown in the life of Jesus. It will be no different with His followers. We must bear the cross. Jesus said, "If you don't pick up your cross daily, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me." If you buck the temptation, if you buck the trial, if you say, "Lord, I didn't become a Christian to do this," Lord says, "You're not worthy of me. I went through it for you." Now, does that mean we're going to suffer all our lives? No, Jesus didn't suffer all His life. But we will enter times of suffering. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3? "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Why isn't there more persecution today? Because we've become like the world. That's why. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you're not coming face to face with the devil every day, it's because you're both walking in the same direction. Notice, here's the example that He left us. Now notice what it takes to be faithful in temptation. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. "Who did no sin." neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. That's the example that he left us. How many times when someone reviles us, we say in our hearts, you just wait, I'll get even. I'll get even with you. That's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it shows us how to bear up under temptation. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many of us sitting in this room today can say that we have suffered temptation to the point where we are sweating drops of blood? That's what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, when he says, hey, have you resisted on the blood against sin? Have you resisted on the blood against sin? Jesus knew that he was going through the will of the Father, that he was getting rid of all the Jesus didn't have to get rid of any self. We do. But Jesus was learning obedience through the things he suffered. He said, Lord, I don't want to go through this, but if I have to, I will. Friends, that should be our words today. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Notice what it says. The tongue can no man tame. Have you experienced that in your life? But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things not so to be. He's saying, look, if you're going to praise God out of one side of your mouth and go against man out of the other side of your mouth, you don't serve God. Doth a fountain, verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, you can't serve two masters. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, hey, either a tree bears good fruit or it bears evil fruit. If you're bearing good fruit half the time and evil fruit the other half of the time, you're evil. That's what Jesus is saying. Simple. Jesus says, by a man's words he'll be justified, and by a man's words he'll be condemned. That's what we're looking at today, is giant grapes or giant gripes. We're going to see a story in the Scripture that shows us this very plainly. And part of the big problem we have is our mouths. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members. What's Paul talking about there? Talking about our whole body. Our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our nose, our tongues. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members, or yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Everything, listen friends, everything we do must be tempered with the prayer, Lord, is this for your glory or for my desire? That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. What's he saying there? When we start down a path of using our tongue to do the wrong thing or eat the wrong thing or our eyes to see the wrong thing, it leads from one sin to another. We start a chain of reaction going. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What's he saying? If you were, when you were sinners, you didn't desire to do good. When you're righteous, you shouldn't desire to do evil anymore. Does it mean we'll never do evil again? We're going to fall until we're going to have times of temptation that overcome us. Not because it has to overcome us, but either because we're weak or we were deceived into that sin. But God forgives those things. That's a whole other sermon. It doesn't mean we want to sin. It means we are learning to grow and be like Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, what we're looking at today, giant grapes or giant gripes, is what happened to Israel just before they went into the promised land for the first time, when God had them on the borders of Canaan and the 12 spies came back. This is what Paul is talking about here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. I wish we could read the whole thing, but we can't, but let's start with verse 6. But as Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice what he's saying. We've got to hold what we have firm unto the end. Now drop down to verse 10. He's talking on verse 9. Now let's go to verse 8. I'm sorry. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. This is what Paul's talking about here. That day when the 12 spies came back. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren. He's saying, remember what God did back there. Take heed. Remember. He's warning them. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today. Listen now. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul's giving a stern warning here. He's saying, don't you forget what happened. Friends, we've forgotten what happened, and we're going to review it today because we are perched on the borders of the heavenly Canaan. And do you think Satan's going to come to us to try to get us to show our evil hearts of unbelief? You bet he will. You bet he will. Satan doesn't want a single one of us in this room today to be in heaven because he can't be there. Now, look at verse 19. Hebrews 3, verse 19. It says, we see they could not enter in because of what? Now notice he doesn't say because of the evil words they spoke. The evil words were a symptom of a problem. What they said was a symptom of a problem. He said they had evil hearts of unbelief, not knowing the ways of the living God. Verse chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Friends, Paul is trying to tell us something very important. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. He said, all these things that happened to Israel, written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he said this in verse 12, take heed, lest any man who thinks he stand should fall. You see, we may be sitting in this church today saying, well, hey, I'm in church on the right day. I just dropped my tithe in the tithe envelope. I'm okay. But let's see. Let's see why I gave these warnings. God was going to bring His people out of bondage. How long had they been there? How long had they been in bondage in Egypt? They'd been there for 400 years. 400 years. They'd been in bondage. But God had promised that He would bring His people out. He had promised Abraham. He said in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, your people, your seed will be in Egypt for 400 years, but I will bring them out. And He said this, I will bring them out with great substance. Well, they'll be richer when they come out than when they went in. Now, I want to show you what Jesus did. Because Jesus was preparing them, listen, Jesus was preparing them for what He knew was on the horizon. And He began to load them with miracles, load them with blessings, to show them what He was capable of doing. To show them that they were on the winning side. I'm just going to give you some text. We're not going to go look at them because we don't have time. But I want you to write down Genesis 15, 13 to 14. God had promised that after 400 years they would leave. How long were they there? About 400 years. And then they left. God said, you'll come out with great substance. Did they come out with great substance? They came out wealthy beyond belief. The Egyptians were showering them with jewels and with necklaces and with pearls and with cattle and with goats and all these other things. They said, just get out of here. Had God fulfilled His promise? Yes. Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10. God had preserved a leader named Moses. God worked a miracle by having His mama put that little baby in a boat when Pharaoh was killing all the baby boys. Because Satan knew, listen friends, Satan knew the 400 years was almost up. Satan knew it. He knew God had made a promise. And he was going to try to thwart God's promise. God said, don't forget it, devil. You're no match for me. He preserved a little baby. He had a smart mama go out there, and Jochebed sat there and watched where the queen came down or the princess came down to bathe and said, I'm going to put Moses right there. What woman can refuse a little orphan baby? Most women can't refuse a little orphan kitten. What one could refuse a little orphan baby? So Jochebed put that baby there. It wasn't happenstance that the princess came down to bathe there. Jochebed knew she came to bathe there. And she put that little baby there, and God preserved that little boy, and he became the Pharaoh of the land in training. Do you think that every Jew knew what was going on? You better believe they did. Hey, we got a Jew going to be Pharaoh here. He's going to set us free. Everyone knew God was fulfilling His promise. God showed them that before you need me, I'm giving you a solution. I'm seeing the future. I'm preserving you a leader. I'm putting them right in Pharaoh's court. Only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. Exodus chapters 5 through 10. Moses has now come back and God begins to work plagues to set the Israelis free. And what happened? The first four plagues fell on everyone. The last six, starting with the frogs, I believe. No, with the hail. The last six only fell on the Egyptians. God is showing His people, look, you got plagues falling all around you, but you're not being hit because I'm about to deliver you according to my promise. God was showing them they didn't have anything to fear. He was in control. He was in charge. If they kept themselves in His hands, they'd be safe. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapters 11 through 13. God finally brings the ultimate test. He slays all the firstborn of Egypt, except those that put the blood on the lintel over the doorpost. God fulfilled His promise once more. He said, look, if you have the blood on your lintel, no one's going to touch you in your house. He fulfilled the promise. He was showing Israel, though everyone is slain all around you, though there's persecution all around you, if you do what I ask you to do, you're going to be saved. Exodus chapter 14 through 15. Now they're standing at the ultimate test. Friends, I have been at this place. This is the beach on Nineveh in Egypt where the Israelis crossed the Red Sea. It was a massive miracle God worked that day. It wasn't just a little teeny stretch of beach like we see in the bedtime stories where the water was up about 12 feet tall. Friends, let me tell you something. This beach in Nineveh, the whole time Moses is walking out. Who's Moses? Moses is the Pharaoh of Egypt, trained to be the leader. He knew about this beach because to this day, there is a fort on that beach because that's where all the shipping lanes went up and down the Red Sea. If you look at the Gulf of Suez, over on the left side as you look at it, is the Gulf of Suez, and on this side, over by Saudi Arabia, is the Gulf of Aqaba. This is where they crossed over here from the wilderness in this little peninsula over to Arabia. That's exactly what it says in the book of Galatians. Now, Moses knew when he went, the Bible says that as he went across the desert in that little peninsula, he wanted to turn north because he knew the promised land was up here. God told him to turn south. Moses is thinking, God, do you get your map wrong? There's nothing down here. But God said turn south, so Moses went south. And then God said, I want you to go over to the mountain range. There's one little way along this whole peninsula here. There's mountains all up and down it over by the Gulf of Aqaba. And God said he wanted Moses to go through the only path that goes over to the sea. Now, Moses knows he's Pharaoh. He's got 2 million people, right? Got 2 million people. Bunch of little crybabies, and he knows it. But God is trying to show them how powerful he is. Moses knows that there's a beach out there on Nineveh. He knows that there's a fort out there on Nineveh. And he knows that he's being watched on all these sentries. There's forts up there to this day, up on the mountaintops. And what they would do is the sentries down there, they didn't have cell phones back then, you know. So they couldn't call back to tell Pharaoh what was going on, so they used mirrors. They would flash messages from one fort to this fort on top of the mountain, to that fort on top of the mountain, to this fort on top of the mountain, all the way back to Memphis, where Pharaoh was, to tell him what was going on. And Moses knew that the whole time he's walking, this little valley winds through the mountains like a snake. Read in the Bible sometime where it says, the message came back to Pharaoh, the children of Israel are entangled in the wilderness. The wilderness has shut them in. That's exactly what they were seeing up on top of this mountain, looking down at these people snaking through the valley. Some of the passes no wider than this church. Moses is thinking, God, we're going to a dead end. I know what's out there. It's mountains all around this beach. The mountains come all the way down to the water, and the water's 8 miles across. Lord, we can't swim that far. Moses knows he's going into a dead end. He knows there's no way out. But God said, go. And Moses went. Exodus chapter 11, verse 13. Now they're down there. And what does God say? The children of Israel start complaining. What does God say? Stand still. What do you mean, stand still? We can't go anywhere. God's saying, stand still and see the salvation of God. Friends, he says that to us in our lives. When we come to where we have nowhere to go and we want to run, we want to set ourselves to action, God says, no, stop and let me work. You watch for my salvation. And Moses held out his hand over that sea, and listen to the miracle God worked. It's 8 miles across, there's a land bridge, a half a mile wide, and the deepest spot is 2,200 feet deep. God sent a wind from the other side strong enough to clear out a swatch of land 8 miles wide, half a mile wide, 2,000 feet deep, and it didn't blow all the Israelites, off the other side of the shore. That's a miracle. That was a mighty miracle God worked. And the next day they walked across on dry ground. And when they got across, none of the water came down. When Pharaoh started across, he let him get about all the way across, and the water went boom, just covering them up. That was a miracle. That should have held them all the way to the promised land. That God was the winner. God could deliver them from anything. God was in charge. God did it for a purpose. He wanted to show them they were on the winning side. I'm sorry, that was Exodus 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. That's another miracle that God worked. God worked this miracle every single day in Israel's life. Notice what it says. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Friends, every single day God worked a miracle with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Was that just a mistake? No, they knew it was a miracle because it was only over them. God was showing them a daily evidence of His leading in their lives. Exodus chapter 16, God shows another miracle. He sent manna. Just rained out of the sky. And somehow on Friday they got a double portion. Friends, it was miracles God had worked to show them that He was with them. Notice Psalms 10. Now think, remember what we just said because we're going to come back to it. Psalm chapter 68. Psalms chapter 68. In verse 19. Psalm 68 verse 19. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Has God loaded you with benefits this week? Hey, your heart beat every day. You had food on your table every day. You didn't get broken into and raped or killed last night. God loads us with benefits every day. Every day. Psalm 103. Turn there for just a minute. Psalm 103, verses. We're going to read, start at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What's the next word? Forget not all His benefits. When's the last time any of us in this room sat down for an hour and meditated on all the benefits God has given us? All the benefits. You know, we sit down and think of all the troubles we have. Oh, Lord, this is happening. And oh, this is happening. Oh, did you see what happened yet? When do we go to God and for an hour praise His name for all the benefits He's given us? Lord Jesus, thank You. And just start reciting all the things that God has done for us. What a blessing we're missing out on. We're bellyaching Christians. James chapter 3, verse 10. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 10. James says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Friends, how can we curse God one time in our lives and praise Him another? We should be praising God always. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. Always praising the Lord. Look at Psalm chapter 34 and verse 13. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 13. It says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Because I want you to see how many writers talk about this very same thing. They're telling us, Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. It's the same thing that they're saying to us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, in other words, who wants salvation, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Friends, we need to realize the importance of this today. Because Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, says that of the 144,000, in their mouth there was no guile. They have let Jesus teach them to praise Him. You know, if you're busy praising God, you can't say bad things. If you got in the habit of learning on the good, looking at the good side and not the bad, you can't say bad things. There was a story of some little boys that had a grandmother that always said good about everybody. She never said anything bad about anyone. They said, we're going to get grandma today. They went and said, grandma, what do you think about the devil? She said, well, he certainly does work hard. Always seeking the good in someone else. Now, let's turn to the story. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Here the children of Israel are just about home. I'm sorry, it's Numbers 13, pardon me. Numbers chapter 13. They sent out the spies. The spies have now come back. They've searched out the land for how many days? 40 days. And in verse 18 it says, Moses is telling, this is before they go. Moses tells them, go see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be there that dwell in, whether there be tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage. Be of good courage and bring us the fruit of the land. Moses warned them before they went out. Be of good courage. You're going to see things there that might make you doubt God. But remember all the things God's done for us. Remember what happened at the Red Sea. Remember what happened with the plagues in Egypt. God has shown Himself able to deliver. Now look at verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south. And verse 23, they came to the brook Eshcol and cut from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. and they bear it between two of them on a staff. Imagine trying to bring that one home from Myers. Honey, bring in the dump truck. I got some grapes. What? Friends, this was huge. Took two men to carry it. One cluster. Was God trying to show them something? God in His mercy was giving them a visible evidence of the beauty of the land. The land they had come from had nothing to offer. God had made their lives there as miserable as it could. They had to gather their own straw. And they had to make twice as much as before. Friends, they were beaten every day. God made their lives miserable in Egypt just before they left, so they would not want to go back. Now He shows them a land flowing with milk and honey. Grapes so big, two men had to carry them. God was trying to encourage them and bolster them and give them faith. Look what happens. Verse 27. They came to Moses. And they said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And look, this is the fruit." These guys tried to hold this thing. "Look at this, Moses. Here's one cluster of grapes." All the people's eyes are like this. "Look at that, honey. Boy, that's free stuff. No more grocery budget." Nevertheless, listen to the story now. "Nevertheless, the people be strong in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Nevertheless, the people be..." I'm sorry. Verse 29. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And they're saying, "Oh, the people are so big, and yeah, these grapes look good, but you should see the people there. They're huge, and they're..." What are they doing? Listen to what they're doing now. They are allowing appearance to destroy the remembrance of God's miracles. How many of us do that in our lives? We allow circumstance, to get us to forget God's leading in the past. "Oh, Lord, this is a big one. I don't know. I've been here. I don't know if I can do this, Lord, but this is big." Instead of saying, "Lord, You've always delivered me in the past. You have always shown Yourself strong. Lord, this is nothing for You. You can help me through this. Lord, I praise You for all You've done for me. Well, I remember when this happened and You did this, and I remember when that happened." We should begin to recount God's blessings and God's mercies and God's leading and God's intervention. But instead we say, "Oh, Lord, this just looks hopeless." And as we begin to verbalize that it's hopeless, we begin to believe that it's hopeless. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. An evil heart of unbelief." The Lord says, "Look, I got 100% success rate. What are you afraid of?" Has the Lord ever lost a case? Never lost a case. Now look what happens. Verse 30. "And Caleb..." You know, I've always thought it was Caleb and Joshua. Caleb was the one that stilled the people. Joshua joined in a little bit later. "Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" What was the difference between Caleb and the other ten? Caleb remembered God's miracles. Caleb remembered, "Hey, we got God on our side." Friends, when we're in temptations, when we're in trials, when we're in perplexities, we need to remember, we got God on our side. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor anything shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ." Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ except an evil heart of unbelief. The only thing Paul didn't put in his, he said neither angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other creature but Paul. Only Paul could separate Paul from the love of Christ. Only Dane Griffin can separate Dane Griffin from the love of Christ. Only you can separate you from the love of Christ. Only an evil heart of unbelief. It's all that can separate you. Caleb says, let us go up at once. Friends, when you or I face temptation, we cannot afford to delay. We must obey at once. The longer we delay, the more Satan has us. Because the more he can say, remember when? Remember when? Remember when? Because we've all got failures in our past. But we got to look. Yes, we have 100% failure rate. God's got 100% success rate. He is faithful who has called you and is able to perform it. That's what my Bible tells me. Caleb said, let us go up at once. Now look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people. They are stronger than we are. Who said they were? Who said they were? Did they try to fight them? They're going by appearance. They're going by appearance and not by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith says, yeah, they look strong. Yeah, they look big. Yeah, they got big cities. But God can topple them all. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land. They brought up an evil report. Friends, while the grapes are hanging there, they bring up an evil report about the land. Forget about the grapes. We saw it ourselves. Haven't you heard people today? Haven't you heard it today? You can't overcome sin. Have you ever seen anybody do it? Yes, Jesus. That's all it takes. Jesus overcame sin, so can I. Jesus overcome temptation, so can I. Job, he overcame temptation. Daniel, he overcame temptation, so can I. Friends, don't let people tell you, have you ever seen anybody do it? That doesn't matter. You don't need to see somebody do it because God said you can. Amen. I'm glad somebody said amen. God said you can. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out on the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw were great men of stature, and we saw giants, and the son of Anak, which came from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Oh, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? We're grasshoppers! You see what they're doing? Don't we talk ourselves into defeat? We talk ourselves into defeat. Oh my God, Satan, I can't beat Satan. No, you can't beat Satan, but God can. No, you can't overcome temptation, but God can through you. Verse chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and they wept all night long. What should they have done at that point in time? When we are faced with seemingly overcoming odds, what should we do? Rather than crying and doubting all night, we should be having a prayer meeting and a praise session all night long. Amen. Remembering all the ways God has delivered us. We should be sharing with each other. You know, what's wrong with me calling someone else and saying, hey, I'm facing a big temptation. Would you help me right now? How has God delivered you? God did this for me, and God did this for me. Praise the Lord. He did that for you. He did that for me. He'll do it for you too. We should help one another. Hold up the feeble hands which hang down. That's what the Hebrews says to do. We need to help each other, encourage one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Friends, we're on the borders of heavenly Canaan. Satan's doing the same thing today. Oh, this giant of sin, it's too big. You'll never beat it. God's got to do it when He comes. No, He doesn't. He wants to do it now before we go into Canaan. God's going to beat the sin in our lives through His power and through His grace. Amen? God's going to conquer the giants through His power and through His grace. Amen? God wants to show us that He is able. He is able to perform what He's promised that He would do. Well, we don't have time to go into a lot of the rest of the story here. But the people say, in verse 2, would God that we died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. You know, and we say, Lord, I can't overcome this one. The Lord says, okay, you won't overcome it then. Lord, I can't be kind to my spouse. Look how they've treated me. The Lord says, okay, you won't be kind to your spouse then. Lord, I can't do this. The Lord says, okay, you won't. That's what you say, you won't have it. That's what the Lord did to them here. Because notice what the Lord said. Verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, say, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and up, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear unto you, to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, look what God does now, but your little ones, what you said would be a prey. Your little ones that you said are going to die in the wilderness, I'm going to bring them into the promised land. I'm going to show you that if you had allowed me to bring you in, you would have gone in too. Friends, you know that there were several million, that means 1,000 people a day were dying from that time to the time they went into the wilderness, into the promised land. 1,000 people a day. Massive death. Every day, God reminded them, evil heart of unbelief, look at all these graves out here in the wilderness. And you didn't think your little kids will go in? They're going to go in. I'm going to show you that your evil heart of unbelief kept you out. Your kids are going to go in, you're not. God said that it would work. Now look at verse 40. They get the report. They rose up early the next morning after crying all night. They rose up the next morning and got them up to the top of the mountain saying, lo, we're here. Let's go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? You shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. You'll be smitten before your enemies. Notice, delayed obedience. They see that they're going to get the results of their murmuring and their complaining. And they said, well, we'll go up. We'll go up, Lord. We'll take it. The Lord said, no, you passed your time. Too late now. Friends, how many of us are waiting till the very last minute to obey God? Won't work. What did Caleb say? Let us go up now. Friends, we can't delay obedience any longer. If God says do it, we must do it. If God says go, we go. If God says change, we change. We must realize that obedience too late is disobedience. Amen. There's a group of people in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 that say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? We've cast out devils? What does the Lord say? You're still working sin. You're not obeying. It's delayed obedience. Not soon enough. Look at Psalm chapter 95. Keep your finger there in Numbers. We're going to come back to it one more time. Psalms chapter 95. And verse 3 and 4. For the Lord God is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it. His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let our knees bow before our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, that's what He's saying, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved. It is written, these are the people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Friends, is that us today? Is that us today? You know, you say, well, Dane, it's just too hard. We can't do it. It's too hard to learn how to praise the Lord all the time. It's too hard to overcome these temptations I have. Friends, I want to give you some text. Exodus 4, verses 10 through 12. When Moses was saying, God, I can't speak Egyptian anymore. God said, who made your tongue? Amen. If you have a problem with gossip, God's today saying, who made your tongue? If you have a problem about speaking in an impatient voice to your spouse or to your children or to co-workers, God said, who made your tongue? If I made your tongue, I can change your tongue. Genesis 18, verses 13 to 14, when God said Sarah was going to have a baby, she laughed. God said, hey, is anything too hard for God? You say, Lord, I can't control my eating habits. God said, who made your stomach? Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? I can change it. I can do what I want with you. Give it to me. I'll change it. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. God said, I'm the Creator. Is anything too hard for me? Friends, is anything too hard for God? No. Has God shown you in the past, at any time in your life, that He is able to deliver you? Then you need to remember it. You need to thank God for it every day. You need to put it foremost in your mind that it is habit to praise God when you're in temptation. It must be habit. You don't have to think about it. That rather than beginning to gripe and moan and complain and bellyache, God, why are you letting this happen to me? You praise God. You thank God because you are God's child and because God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hey, remember, when somebody says, hey, this is impossible. You can't overcome this. Remember, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 27 to 29, Peter walked on water. Amen. You ever see anybody walk on water? I haven't. But when God says walk on water, you walk on water. Amen. Remember, in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, if you've got feet that go to the wrong place, or you've got eyes that see the wrong thing, or you've got hands that do the wrong thing, remember that in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, there was a man who had been lame for 32 years or 34 years, and Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he walked. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Remember, if you're feeling dead in your trespasses and sins, and you feel you could never be resurrected back to life, remember that in John chapter 11, verses 40 to 43, Jesus stood outside the tomb of a man who'd been dead for 4 days, and he said, Lazarus, thy father calleth. Or he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Friends, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask what? Is there any qualification there, friends? If we ask anything, now this is the only qualification, according to His will, is it God's will that we be more than conquerors? Is it God's will that we beat the devil? Is it God's will that we overcome sin? Is it God's will that we live the very life of Christ? Is it God's will that we do what He asks us to do? Yes, you can ask in faith and God will answer every time. That's what the promise is. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Do you have confidence in God today? Have you put God to the test in your life? Have you made Him stretch His power to deliver you? Not through your own presumption, but because you're honestly in a mistake. You're honestly in a temptation. Not you put yourself there, but God has led you there, or Satan has led you there, and you want God to get you out. God never leads us into temptation. But God is able to deliver. You need to have confidence. How do you get confidence? By putting God to the test every day. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Friends, is that your experience? It should be. It should be my experience. But what's the secret? Here's the secret. I'm just about ready to close here. The book of James. Book of James. Chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. Here's the secret. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? That means whatever He asks us to do, we do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's not enough, though. Resist the devil. You know what it means to resist the devil? It means when he comes at you with his temptations that the giants are too big, that you just laugh in his face and say, hey, God is able. Nothing's impossible for God. God can just touch these giants and they'll fall like stick men. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what it means to resist the devil. You begin to quote scripture. You begin to sing songs. You do whatever you must do to get the victory through the power of God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And what's the promise? He will flee from you. Draw nigh. Notice it's not enough to submit yourself to God and to resist the devil. Then you need to draw nigh to God. How do we draw nigh to God? Through prayer, through Bible study, through sharing, through recounting God's promises, through dwelling upon the love of God. Not the power of sin, but the power of God. Most of us, when we come into temptation, we're so busy moaning about the power of temptation that we forget to praise God for His power. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Friends, we have some decisions to make in our lives. We can do all things. Not some things, brother, nor most things, or 99.99%. We can do all things. God wanted to lead. Listen now. God wanted to take Israel into the promised land in less than 25 days. There's only one thing that kept them out. An evil heart of unbelief. They refused to acknowledge God's miracles in their lives. They refused to praise God. They refused to take God at His word because they thought it was up to them to solve their problems. We can't overcome these giants. The land is too big for us. Do you see their problem? An evil heart of unbelief. Friends, it's not your job to defeat Satan. It's God's job through you. Recount His promises. Praise His name. Remember the ways He has led you. Remember the miracles He's worked. Remember how He has been faithful. Thank God for it. In the midst of temptation, praise God, the Bible says. Amen. We will all be faced with a similar test very soon. We must learn now to trust God, to praise God, to remember His faithfulness. Amen. We must remember the grapes and forget the gripes. Father in heaven, we have been complainers. We have allowed what we're comfortable to seeing, sin, convince us that it cannot be beat. We have allowed false preachers to tell us that it cannot be beat. But Lord, the story of the Israelites tells us that no matter how big a giant is, no matter how strong the walls of sin are, You can defeat them. Amen. For Lord, one of those very cities was Jericho. And You made those walls fall like toothpicks. Amen. Lord, forgive us for how we have denied You in the past. How we have allowed ourselves to forget the grapes, the evidences of Your abundant mercy, the promises of Your deliverance, the promise that You will never leave us nor forsake us, the promise that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, the promise that You are a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the promise that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose, the promise that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, the promise that You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the power of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, there are so many promises and we forget them all. Lord, help us like Caleb, that great man of faith, who looked beyond circumstance and grasped the promise.
Oh Lord, help us to be among that number in Revelation who overcome by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Dear God, help us today to put this story in our minds, for we are about to be in that same position. Help us not to fall through an evil heart of unbelief. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.